Philippians 3 and Philippians 4. We've been in Philippians, our Bible study on Saturdays. We just finished, and Alan facilitated yesterday, and he said, "You are a little bit quiet." He said, "There's so much here." And I was biting my tongue because I finally told him, I said, "I'm trying to be quiet and not say anything because I'm going to preach this tomorrow." But we've had an amazing time in Philippians. We're going to continue. If you can be here this Saturday from 9 to 10:30, we'll pick up right in Colossians and we go chapter by chapter. I just want to pick up in chapter 3, verse 12, quickly. I will go quickly because I would start in 4, but there's a therefore. And to be fair to therefore, you have to look at why it said therefore, or it wouldn't make any sense. In verse 12, it says, "Not that I have already obtained this or have already been made perfect, but I press on," say press on, "to take hold of that for which Christ took hold of me." Paul's saying, my experience with Christ is that he took hold of me and had a purpose for me, and I'm taking hold of what he took a hold of me for to get to. And then he says this, "Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." And just very quickly, because I've said this many times, that our pressing in to him, he says, "This one thing I do," and then he gives you two things, right? Is that what he says? But the one thing is actually the pressing on. But the pressing on takes two things to arrive there. Forgetting what's behind me and straining towards what's in front of me, I press. Does that make sense? So it's an action. It's something that we have to do. And there's labor involved because he said, I strain towards it. Because it's going to have to move you past where you're at. Otherwise, I told you the other week, stuck. People get stuck. This is a place people get stuck. People get stuck in two places. The best thing that ever happened to them or the worst thing that ever happened to them. And you got to let it go. According to the word right here. This is what he's saying. But I've got to press. So I've got to strain to reach the press. I've got to forget all of that. How many of you don't want to be stuck? Forget it. You'll see people all the time. They're stuck with something that happened 20 years ago. It might be good. It might be bad. But they are stuck. I don't want to live the rest of my life still stuck back there. I want to attain. And I've got to strain towards what he said. Okay? And he said this, he said, "All who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained." So this process that's going on right here, he said, "Join with others in following my example." How about that? Paul said, follow my example. That's what he said, plainly. He said, "Brothers, and take note of those who, according to the pattern we gave you," he said, it's not just me, but there are others. And he said, it's an example. One translation says, and it's in sample. That means to be, originally it meant to be marked with a blow. And out of that comes a mold or a form. And by that, we will make the next thing. It's like a stamp. So once God has come into my life, I should be different now. Right? And Paul's saying that there's a way that we can live. And look at those around you who are living that way and follow them. As they follow, join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. He said, there are some who are doing it, and you can do it too. Look at your neighbor and just tell them real quick, encourage them, you can do it. For as I have often told you before and now say again, even with tears, these tears are important right here, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. their mind is on earthly things. That's the thing right there. Where's your mind at this morning? Because if your mind's on earthly things, you're going to do earthly stuff. But if your mind is on heavenly things, you're going to do heavenly stuff. And he's saying it. And he said, I'm saying that with tears. I'll get to that in just a second. But he said, their mind is on earthly things. But our citizenship in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly body. So he says, I know you got problems in your body. I know you got problems in your flesh. But one day that's going to be fixed permanently. Not just on Sunday, permanently. That they will be like his glorious body. Therefore, so we got there. But let's talk about those tears that was going on. So the presence of people was such like, there was a lot of people, and Paul was preaching this new gospel to a lot of people, but there were a lot of sensual people that were there that were getting in on the church. Read 1 Corinthians. It'll blow your mind, everything that was going. It was the most spiritual church that there was, and it had the most crazy problems that you've ever seen. You read that for homework. But that manner, that sensual manner of life was undermining the true Christian life and the effectiveness of the gospel. This led Paul to exhort the Philippians to imitate him and others who also lived as citizens of the heavenly state. And he's talking to these people. You've got these Romans who now live on the outpost of Philippi, and they understand that what he's talking about, what it meant to be a Roman citizen, was very important to them. They had all kinds of rights. And Paul's saying, just like they got rights. The people of Philippi, they got it. I know what you're saying, a citizen. We're a part of a commonwealth right here. We're under king. We're under emperors. As a matter of fact, they called their kings and emperors saviors commonly. So they called people saviors commonly. That's what part of our problem in our country is right now, that we're looking to men to be a savior. Oh, my. Preaching like that, it ain't even October. Just going to tell you, get your eyes off of men. Pray for men. That's what your Bible says. Men that are in authority. Have you prayed for them? If you can complain about them, you can pray for them. If you can open your mouth, prayer can come out. So you decide. And the Bible says we are to pray for them. Amen, Pastor John. So what else is going on here? So in contrast with mature Christians that were there, there were these other people who were living sensually and trying to fit in. And he says, don't follow them. And he said it with tears. And it was in him so much, because he had that shepherd heart in him to reach people and to get people into the fold, but the true fold, not just the numbers fold. A lot of churches fascinated and fixated on filling up a building for a full church, and then we feel like we've done something. Remember when I first started out pastoring, I had a gigantic youth group in a church of thousands of people. Then I go pastor a church, and I got 10 people, and they're all older than me. Like, I was in my 30s, they were in their 60s. I said something I shouldn't have said, but I got a little upset one day, because they were always like, this young preacher, you're just a young preacher, just a young preacher. And one of them asked me, how old are you? I was 33 and I was turning 34. I said, I'm about older than Jesus was. I'd had enough. And I had my encouragement was come from the outside. People would call and say, hey, how many did you have at church today? And I didn't want to say 10. I said, somewhere between 300 and 300. And they said, oh my, the Lord has blessed you. I was not lying. Because 10 is somewhere between 300 and 300. A lot of years ago. But he was saying in that early, primitive, firstborn church, there's a way that we need to live. And we got to guard against mixture. Can I tell you that's still in effect today? There's a way. So let's move to therefore. Therefore, my brothers, it's going to be some practical things, and I'm going to just go down to verse 9, okay? Therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord. There's really like, he's using like six terms of endearment right here. He said, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy, my crown, this is how you should stand firm in the Lord. Dear friends, he's throwing all kinds of terms of endearment on them, and he calls them his crown. That crown was actually, they would have known what a crown was. It was a Greek word, a stephanos. They knew what that meant, that the crown was something that you get when you run a race, and you would have a weaved crown that they would put it on your head. You've seen those Greece athletes where they get the Olympics and they had that little green thing around their head. And he said, you're my crown. We just sang, and I will lay my crowns down at your feet. That we all have a crown. And we're going to lay that crown at his feet. And Paul was saying, you're my crown. And I'm not willing to let you get tied up and tangled up and messed up and become ineffective over silly things. And he gives an example of a very silly thing. He said, I plead with Eudia and I plead with Syntyche. That's the name of two women. You look it up, he's talking about women right there. I don't know anybody named Eudia or Syntyche. But he said, I plead with you to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, Paul would baptize people, and they would be given a proper name, and they would be a part of the yoke fellow. There would be a brotherhood that would come out of that. Because of their salvation, they have a common goal right now. And there was a problem that was coming to the church through all this. These two women were prominent women, Eudia and Syntyche, in the Philippian church, and they had recently begun to irritate each other and get on each other's nerves. Has it ever happened, women? Because men do just good, don't we, men? But women, has it ever happened? It's happened with women, and it's happened with men. Is my granddaughter in here? Good, because I'm going to preach about her for a second. She's not in here. She's just 3. You know, the little blonde-headed wild thing running around in here. She just started taking gymnastics, or she calls them gymnastics. And Michaela can sit in another room, and because they have cameras, they can see everything that's going on. And Michaela noticed a little confrontation going on between Holland and an unnamed little girl. So whenever Holland came back to Michaela, her mother, Michaela said, what happened in there between you and that little girl? And she said, that little girl said, no, Holland. And Michaela said, well, what did you say back to her? She said, I said, shut up, sister. Shut up, sister. And that was the conversation. And Michaela told her, you don't do that. Don't tell some other kid to shut up. Eudia and Syntyche. Shut up, sister. No, Holland. No, Eudia. Shut up, Syntyche. Hey. And he said, I need y'all to help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. There's something to be said for a true brotherhood, for a true yoke fellow, that we have jobs to do, and we're not going to get there if we're at each other when we're supposed to be pulling together. Amen, somebody. There's a unity that, yeah, and he paid for that unity, and we should guard that unity. And that's what it takes, is that type of living. And he said this, he said, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. That would be a crazy thing to say in those days, because that was actually a farewell word that they would say to each other. You know, they would say, I think it's chairite. They would say that chairite to each other. And I'm probably pronouncing it wrong, but it's close enough, because it's Greek and I ain't, but I tried. So here we go. But as they would say goodbye to each other, they would say chairite. They would also say things like shalom. That meant peace. You know, they might say it coming or going. And there was something messing up the chairite. And he said, rejoice. And again, I say, rejoice. Now, the setting was such that Nero was around and Christians were dying and they were being persecuted and it was really dangerous. And we can't have y'all fussing in the middle of this danger zone. Imagine, I did speak up about this yesterday. I said, imagine by the time you got to peace stand, your life could be required if they found out that you were up here doing a Bible study. Or by the time you got to Carowinds Boulevard, your life could be required if they found out you were over here having a Bible study. And Paul is saying, rejoice, whether you're at the peach stand, or rejoice, whether you're at Carowinds Boulevard, but stop this fighting. And the rest, he started telling them, y'all help out with this. Can I tell you, there's no place for fighting at church. Hey, these eyes can turn different when we start acting like that. There is a peace that we feel when we come in here. That peace was fought for. And I'm not going to give up something that God has blessed us with for us to fight with each other. There are plenty of other churches. If you want to fight, you can find a good fight in church. This is a pulling church, and this is a straining church, but we're going to press to what God has for us. Amen. Amen. Y'all, I literally, this morning, that thing about when I got to the weep, it really got me, and I actually started getting a little embarrassed because I heard my wife, because I'm usually up way too early on Sundays. But I heard when she got up, and I heard the shower turn on, and I heard it turn off, and I knew I had limited time, and I'm a mess, and I'm in there crying. I read this thing about him weeping, and it just comes over me. It's like, God, your word's too valuable. It's too precious. It's too much. I can't get all of this out to people. And my mother-in-law came down the steps, and I thought, I'm caught, and she came and sat down right beside me. And I said, I'm sorry. Sometimes this thing's overwhelming because it is important. It's not my word, it's his word. I'm just saying what he said. But this chapter is so good and so rich. I wish we had all afternoon, but I know we don't. And even when we read it, we can read it and miss. I think that's the biggest thing I've seen in Bible study, is that how easy it is that we miss so much that's there. And someone brings a history point, and someone brings a customs point, and someone, thankfully, we definitely have a context, because you want to have it in context, right? And sometimes it's just overwhelming because some will get it and some won't. And I see, I told my mother-in-law, I said, I see why Paul wept. And I told her, I said, I can see why Logan weeps. And I can see why I weep. We don't weep much out of here. But when you start talking about him and this word and the power of it and what he's done for me, those therefores in our life, we should all, every step should be from a therefore. Because what he did, therefore, that's why I do this. Because if he hadn't have done that, there wouldn't be a therefore in my life. You wouldn't like me. I didn't like me. But he loved me. And he put a therefore in my life. And it was him. Therefore, my steps forward will honor him and bring him glory. There's so much that I want to say about the rest of this, but I will ball it up into one small thing right here. Because just these verses right here, it talks about two women. He said, drop your differences. Drop them. If you've got differences with somebody, drop them. We are not, when I was a kid, we had that thing called romper room. This ain't it. This ain't romper room. This is the house of God. We're going to be different. But how boring it would be if we all drove the same cars, wore the same clothes, went to the same schools, quit trying to make other people like you make you like him. This was about women dropping their differences. And it talked about anxiety, and it said this about anxiety. Prayer is the cure of it. Not just prayer, prayer with thanksgiving. Prayer with thanksgiving. What an incredible thing. He said, when you pray, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition. So if there's anything going on, and it includes everything, it's all a reason to pray. And then it said this, with thanksgiving. Key word, with thanksgiving. Present your request to God. So many times we give him the request, the request, the request. It's like, where's the thanksgiving? Even when he healed the 10 lepers, one came back. You remember what Jesus said? Where's the other nine? That was telltale right there, wasn't it? As he heard him come back to give him thanks, he said, weren't there nine of you? Weren't there nine more? Thanksgiving is required. It's a part of the process, and it's actually before the request comes. See, that goes against everything. Amanda, okay. I'm thirsty, Amanda.
Thank you.
Now, if you're God, God, I thank you that you're going to meet my need of being thirsty. We do things so backwards in the kingdom. The kingdom, the kingdom. The kingdom is thank him first. See, we're used to thanking after we get. The truth is, you already got. Jesus said, it is finished. You already got. Everything that needed to take place, you already got it. And all the other stuff that you need, when you bring it to him, thank him, and then comes the request. Pray different and see what happens. I dare you. Pray different. Pray according to Scripture. I dare you. Pray according to Scripture and see what happens. And then he gives this list. And he said, finally, brother, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. And Logan brought up a great point yesterday. He said, it's our natural nature. It's natural nature. It's in us to think of the worst first. And he said something about the news stations. What if news stations only told you the good? It'd be like, you know, you'd say like, well, let me catch the news. I want to turn on the TV and catch the news. If they left it up to just reporting the good stuff, you would do lucky to catch the news. You'd have to catch it quick because it would go by so fast. Because they ain't saying nothing good. Because that natural tendency that draws us in and we love it and we sit there and we get glued to it, more negative, more negative, more negative, and wonder why we're negative. And it says if there's anything that's praiseworthy, if there's anything, if it's true, belonging to the nature of reality, if it's honest, worthy of reverence, if it's just in accordance with the loftiest conception of what is right, if it's pure, that simply means if it's not mixed. We're not used to very much stuff in our life that is not mixed. I will leave that alone. You can go home and think on that one. What is in my life that I have not mixed? What's lovely? That thing that inspires love, of good report, is that which has a good ring to it. If there be any virtue, whatever value may reside in your old heathen conception of virtue. In other words, saying, you got it in you. You have the ability. You're a human being. You can think of the negative. And sometimes you'll scrape the negative all the way down. He said, do that with virtue. If you can look at something and find anything about it, and Paul proved it. One of the things, I've told you this before, one of my biggest hang-ups is when people don't preach the word. They have the ability to preach. I can't stand it. Or if they take the word and they preach it in such a way as that if you'll do this, God will bless you, but the money comes to them. That's not right. And I can't stand that. But Paul straightened that out. He straightened me out, if nothing else. He said this. He said, even if Christ is preached through hostilities and tensions and strivings, Christ was preached. I'm telling you, he could have blown me over with a feather on that one. Because I'm sitting like, what you going to say, Paul? When Christ gets preached like that, turn John loose on him. Turn John loose on him. He said, no, John, sit down and shut up, brother. Christ is being preached. That's the power of Christ. The power of who he is. He's being preached. And he straightened that out. And that is so amazing to me that he did that. But he's saying, if there's anything virtuous about it, think on these things. Think on these things. Put your mind in line with that. Doesn't matter how bad it looks, find something good in it and think on that. And trust God for the rest. Trust God for the rest. He that's without stone, let him cast the first stone. Let all the perfect people rise. Sit down. Think on these things. He said, let your mind go there, because he knew this concept. Where your mind went, the rest of you will go. And he said this. In essence, this is what he's saying. He said, so women, drop your differences. The cure for this anxiety is prayer. And then he says, there is a more noble sphere for the life of the mind. There is a more noble sphere for the life of your mind. There's a place that your mind can go that's way more noble than what you want it to go to. What it'll go to on its own. What he's doing is giving direction to our minds to go to a place, because if we don't put any direction there, it'll find a place to go. And it won't be the good place. It will be the bad place. Look at your neighbor and say, hello, human. Yeah. Christine, will you come? If there's a more noble sphere for the life of the mind, your mind has a life. Some of your minds need to get a life. There is a more noble sphere, and it's thinking on the things that he says to think of. And it starts with truth. Because if it didn't start with truth, we will have started wrong. And if it doesn't start with truth, it can't end up with truth. It's got to start with truth to stay true. Amen. Paul urges a more noble sphere for the life of the mind. Can you just do this with me right now? Can you just take your hands and touch your head and say, God, my mind, my mind, my mind, touch my mind, God. I lay my hand on myself. It is a biblical principle, the laying on of hands. God, I lay my hand on myself for my mind, that I get my mind right, that I get my mind fixed, that I get my mind focused, and then I get it fixed. And when it comes into focus, right there, look at me. Have any of you ever used a scope or a telescope or a microscope, and you had that little, we'll just go with a microscope, because most of us looked at one of those once upon a time, and you had that large objective, then you had that little fine objective, and that large objective would get you there to be blurry, and that fine one would bring that thing right in. You remember those little amoebas? You remember the onion skins under that little? I would just play with it back and forth. I would just, because you could see what was perfect, like all the way down to the perfect. That's how he wants to focus in on him and then fix it right there. Lock it down right there. As the teacher comes by and she says, have you got it? Have you got it? Let me see. Oh, you got it. And then, have you got it? Have you got it? You ain't got it. Keep working. Keep working. The big objective is right here. The fine objective is right here. Get it in focus. God, fix it. Anxiety, he will keep in perfect peace whose mind stayed on him. It's either true or it's not. And it's true. And if there's a problem, it's not here. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your bank account, the renewing of your mortgage rate, the renewing of your attitude, the renewing of your mind. You get your mind right, your attitude will follow. And all that stuff. If he takes care of the grass, the field, the sparrows, he'll take care of you. Look, he'll take my time and put it on you and a few of us. That he said the hairs of your hair are numbered. He like, John, you ain't got nothing, so I'll go on to somebody else. He put my time on you. Lord, thank you for your word. Lord, I urge your people to move towards that more noble sphere of the life of their minds. And what we put into our mind is your word and what you say. And the peace that will come with that is your peace. You promised that right there in that scripture. I didn't even read that one. You said, and the peace of God will guard your hearts and your minds. That's your peace, God. The peace of God will guard. You will. That's a military term, God. You will set a sentinel right there over our minds, over the things that are trying to distract us. And you'll say, back to me, back to me, back to me. Keep your mind right here on me. Thank you for your word. And then you said, and the God of peace will be with you. Lord, you said the peace of God. And then the God of peace. You give us your peace. And then you cover us as the God of that peace. As you watch over what keeps that peace. Lord, help us realize it's about following you. It's about your word. It's about obedience to your word. It's what your word says. Help us to obey your word. Help our minds to be renewed. As often as we get off track, help us to renew our minds, God. The peace of God will guard our hearts and mind. And then the God of peace will cover us and be with us. Thank you, Jesus. Can you just tell him thank you right now? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Ask him. You want the peace of God? I want the peace of God to guard my heart and my mind. Can you tell him that? God, let your peace guard my heart and my mind. It needs a guard. It needs a sentinel. It needs a sentinel. It needs someone standing guard who never looks away. And as long as we have the peace of God, that thing is there to remind us, return back to me, return to me. And then the God of peace will cover you and be with you. Thank you that we have the peace of God. And thank you that we have you, the God of peace. Thank you for it all.